What we're going to see this morning is that there are all of these Old Testament characters mentioned from chapter 11, verse 30, on down through to the end of the passage. And they were just common, ordinary people like you and me. But God, at a moment in history, reached down, tapped them on the shoulder and said, "Hey, I want you to do something extraordinary, and I'll give you this power to be able to do it." And I think God wants to do that yet today in each one of our lives, to channel us in a direction to accomplish great things, and we simply need to know what that is, because for all of us, time is running out. Time is of priority. So let's stand together as we read Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 30. It's all by faith, and what was accomplished by faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab, one of the translations has the town prostitute Rahab, did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. But what more shall I say? Time would fail me to tell. And he has this whole litany of people from the Old Testament he'd like to mention. Of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Now, notice there's a dramatic turn now when it comes to faith and what happens in the middle of verse 35. Others, they were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. It doesn't sound like they knew the key to prosperity and good health. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. And the reason being, God having provided something far better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Oh, Father, thank you this morning for just for the weather. We know that there are many who are not here because of sicknesses or other issues that might have them set aside this morning. But Father, we are so grateful that you brought us here. And because of your presence, this is a warm place. It's an inviting place. Because you are present in the lives of your people and you inhabit the praises of your people. And this morning we do pray for all of those who are sick. We know there are many in our congregation that have the flu or various other ailments that seem to go with this time of the year. We pray for your healing hand upon them. For those who, because of a 3-day weekend, are able to get away with their families, we pray for safety in their travels and just a great time of refreshment that's so desperately needed in our world today. And God, we also ask for the upcoming missions conference, that the missionaries may be refreshed and encouraged and re-challenged during their time with us. And Father, we pray the same for us, that by their very presence here, in the presence of those who will be speaking to us, that we will be changed, that we will become more Christ-like, that we will become more focused in finishing the course that each one of us have individually. God, I pray for our president this morning, as we all do. We lift him up as a man in great need who admits publicly his dependency upon you. And I pray that you will not allow the critics to bring him down, that you will not allow any man or anything to bring him down. Keep him focused. Father, help him to judge righteously and to make the right decisions with all the input he has. Lord, for our troops today, we're mindful of them. We know there are many from our congregation that are serving in Iraq right now, in Afghanistan and other places. Those who are in the process of being deployed, those who are coming home, we pray that you will protect them. We pray that you'll bring an end to the war on terrorism. Father, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray that Jesus will come and rescue us from the mess that we are in and the mess that man has created and continues to create. Father, you are a great God. You are a God that we can trust, a God in whom we believe, a God in whom we ultimately hope and trust. And we welcome you to speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
A tour bus driver who had a load of seniors, and they were going on one of their outings, which a lot of our seniors do. They're going down the highway when the bus driver all at once has a tap on his shoulder, and this little old lady reaches up and offers him a handful of peanuts, which he just gratefully acknowledges and munches on. And about 15 minutes later, she taps him on the shoulder again and offers him more peanuts. And again, he gratefully receives them and eats them. And another 15 minutes or so, she offers him more peanuts. And he said, "Well, why in the world aren't you seniors all eating these peanuts?" And she said, "Oh, we can't chew them because we don't have any teeth." Bus driver was puzzled. He said, "Well, why then do you buy them?" The lady responded, "We just love sucking the chocolate off of them." Yeah. You know, life has its joys and it has its sorrows. It has its ups and it has its downs. Brennan Manning, that I've quoted a couple of times in this series, states that somewhere along the way in the life of the maturing Christian, faith combined with hope equals trust. Based on the lived experience of God's relentless faithfulness, a confidence blossoms that God is with us to continue and finish what He started. And he then quotes Henry Nouwen, the Jesuit priest who had earlier in his books peppered the word faith very generously throughout his books. And yet he reminds us that in his swan song, he used faith once and trust 65 times. He even came to the point where he envisioned his own death as a happy experience. That's my prayer for myself and my prayer for each one of us, that when it comes that moment, it will be a happy experience. Malcolm Muggeridge, the great British writer, wrote, "Contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say in complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my existence has been through affliction and not through happiness, whether pursued or attained." In other words, if it were possible, he says, to eliminate affliction from our earthly existence by means of some drug or other medical mumbo-jumbo, the result would not be to make life delectable, but rather to make it too banal and trivial to be endurable. This is, of course, what the cross signifies, and it is the cross, more than anything else, that has called me inexorably to Christ. All of these mentioned here knew in one way or another in Hebrews 11 what it was to suffer. I mean, the thing that the writer of Hebrews wants us to remember about them is their faith. But it was faith that was manifested in times of great difficulty and with many of them times of suffering and hardship. It wasn't easy for any of them. That's why their names are mentioned here. And it was faith that was sustaining them. I know many of you that a few weeks ago were familiar with Paula Reynoso's passing and so suddenly as she was tragically taken in a car accident. And watching Paul and Peggy, the parents, and being here for the memorial service, I was as moved as I've ever been in a memorial service to hear the mother, Peggy, get up and open the service, sharing so articulately about her daughter and their feelings about their loss, and yet doing so by faith. And then at the other end of the service, for the father, Paul, to be able to get up and in the same way, moved at times with tears as they both were, and understandably grieved inside. And yet there was a sense of the presence of God in the midst of all of this, that it really boils down to that which was sustaining them is their faith. And a faith that gives them hope that they will see their daughter again, and then they can be able to trust for the rest of the journey. That whatever God brings our way, we can understand and we can accept the fact that it's all part of His plan for our lives. Now, that kind of faith and trust that's mentioned here not only causes us or allows us to be victorious in the circumstances of life, But it also gives us faith when we encounter the ultimate event of life, and that is death. Katie Couric, the television personality, recently admitted that she wishes she had the kind of faith that she sees in others. I wish someone could get to her and share with her the faith that we have. We have faith. We are so blessed, folks, to have faith, aren't we? Think about it. We're blessed that God has revealed himself to us in such a way that we believe and we have hope, and therefore we can trust. And we can rest in him. It's intriguing to me that between verses 29 and 30, I don't know if you picked up on this, but it's an important thought here. Between verses 29 and 30, there is a break of 40 years. In other words, in the chronicles of faith's greatest accomplishments, the last thing that is mentioned in verse 29 is by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. Now we have 40 years that there's not one moment of faith that is recorded here in Hebrews 11. Not one moment that's worth remembering when it comes to chronicling faith's accomplishments. It's because during those 40 years, it was a time of extraordinary unbelief that the people had seen God reveal himself. They had seen the God of the heavens and the glory cloud at day and the pillar of fire by night. They had witnessed these incredible miracles that got them out into the wilderness. And yet it was a time of such unbelief that the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 3 reminds his own readers of those days. And he said, you be sure that same evil heart of unbelief does not overcome you. Remember what happened to those in the wilderness. For 40 years they saw his glory, and yet they did not believe. And the end result was that their bodies were strung all over the wilderness. And it's a solemn reminder, during those years, absolutely no great works of faith were taking place. What is faith? Faith is taking God at his word and learning to trust him. It's just taking God at his word, what he has written, and learning to trust him. And that's what that generation in the wilderness did not do. They failed to do. And so the writer just passes over those days as days that were not worthy of even mentioning. We have moments in our lives like that, don't we? We have times in anything. I mean, let's take the San Antonio Spurs. As good as they are, and most of us here probably love to follow them and like to watch them. They have their games, like they did this last week, that they just as soon forget about. Nothing worth remembering in that game. Popovich says, let's just move on. We're not going to talk about that game. It was a bad game. I have messages like that every now and then. This might be one of them this weekend. You can't bat a thousand every time you're up to bat. I had lunch this week with Brian Anderson, who used to be part of our congregation, Brian and Michelle, and he's a sports commentator now with FSN, and you'll see him at the Spurs game. Sean Elliott refers, let's go to Brian Anderson. Next time you'll know he was part of our congregation and still follows this church very carefully and closely and gets on the internet and listens to the messages, and told me this week he's got other sports commentators that are listening to the messages and downloading them. And I mean, with the internet today, you don't know where all this has gone. But anyway, he and Bert Hooten and I, Bert's been part of our congregation, left yesterday or the day before to go to spring training, but Bert's a retired pitcher. Brian now is a young man who's just getting into sports commentating. I was just thrilled to listen to these stories from two different perspectives totally. But Bert made a comment. We start talking about failures, the very thing we're talking about here. And he said, just remember the guys that are in the Hall of Fame who were the great hitters only averaged 1 out of 3 hits at bat. One exception was Ted Williams. He averaged, I guess, 4 out of 10. But most of them, it's 3 out of 10. I mean, apply that to your life. There's times that we blow it and we sort of back away from the journey of faith. And we say, well, I'm not going to try to reach out to my neighbor anymore because last time I did, man, I feel like I was a failure. I didn't get anywhere. Or the last time I tried to bear witness to somebody at work or wanted to invite them over to my house, they never even came. And so we just sort of draw back because we missed it. We didn't experience victory. And yet, hey, if we can experience victory 1 out of 3 times, we ought to be doing it. And those are the things that are remembered, that God records in faith. Now, we're going to see that here in a moment. Those who made it into this particular Hall of Fame, were people who succeeded by faith. And in some cases, it was only one moment of faith that allowed their names to be recorded in this chapter. It wasn't that they lived a life of faith from the moment they got up until the moment they went to bed. No. In some cases, it was one event. And we'll see this. Now, two things that we note about faith. Number one, people of faith will always succeed. Maybe not in this life, but they will succeed. God assures us that he who comes to God, verse 6, must first of all believe that there is a God, that God is there, and secondly, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In other words, God responds to a people who have faith to believe he is there. In one way or another, God is going to honor that kind of faith, and we can say that that kind of a people of faith are ultimately going to succeed. In fact, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 says, "And we know that whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." Faith is foundational. Faith is bottom line. Faith is what we as a people are about. We are a people of faith, and we must contend for the faith, and we must build up the most holy faith that is in us through praying of the Holy Spirit and so forth, as Jude tells us in his one little chapter epistle. Most of us are familiar with Joshua and Jericho. Verse 30, Joshua is not mentioned by name, but we all know the story of Jericho and how it was brought down and how Joshua eventually led his troops to victory because he believed that God had spoken and he believed that God was going to give them the victory. From a human perspective, I mean, Jericho was extremely important because it was the point of contact when they first came across the river. It was an impregnable city. It was a city that needed to be conquered. God said, it will be conquered, but it will be conquered by faith. It will be conquered by faith and by obedience. So for 7 days, day after day, the Ark of the Covenant is carried around the place, symbolizing the presence of God. On the seventh day, it was carried around the city 7 times. And you know the story well. The trumpets were blown, the people shouted, the walls fell, and the city was taken. Clearly, God did it. It wasn't the heavy footprints or the people stomping around the edge of the walls that brought them down. It wasn't the loud shouts of the people that brought the city down. It was by faith. It was an act of God, and it was brought down by faith and obedience. And God honors faith. And God honors obedience. My dad first came to Christ through a pastor that came into our community. And it was interesting, last night we had schoolmates of mine. One was a year ahead of me in high school and the other a year behind me, the girl. And they came to our Saturday night service last night. And we sat around and talked with them afterwards. But they were part of another church, which they're still part of today. And that church back then didn't preach the gospel at all. So my dad never really heard the gospel in those 40 years. But he went to another church, new pastor came into the community. This was a small community of 300 to 400 people. And this pastor used to love to tell this story. I mean, he told it over and over again. I don't know if he was struggling with senility or what, but I heard this story so many times as a kid that it made an impression on me. And the story was about an elephant that's walking across a bridge, and just as he's entering the bridge, this fly lands on the back of the elephant. You heard the story? Back of the elephant. And the fly is on the back of the elephant, and the further the elephant goes on the bridge, the more the bridge is shaking and shaking, almost to the point of breaking down, and finally they get to the other side, and the fly said to the elephant, "Boy, we sure shook that bridge, didn't we?" You know, whenever God does something, we've got to be sure that he gets the glory for it. And Joshua and Jericho, the people, brought down the city by their faith, but it was God who did it. And then Rahab is mentioned in verse 31. She was the town harlot. Everybody knew her by name. And yet Rahab's faith in hiding the spies when they came into the land ultimately saved herself and her household. But what is phenomenal about Rahab when we look at it is that she was only acting by faith on what she had heard. She said to the spies, "We have heard what your God has done for you in parting the waters of the Red Sea." What an incredible thing. "We have heard what your God did for you in destroying the two kings of the Moabites on the other side of the river." We know based upon what we have heard that your God who's in the heaven and on the earth, the God of all gods, is giving you this land. And therefore she said, I want a token that when you come, I and my family will be saved. And you know the story. They were when Jericho was taken. There's so much that can be drawn from Rahab, but let me just remind you, she not only saved herself and her family, she became a part of the Jewish nation. Because she ended up mothering Boaz, who became the husband of Ruth, who became a part of the genealogy and lineage of Jesus, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 4. That one moment of faith in Rahab's life not only put her into the Hall of Fame here in Hebrews chapter 11, it put her into the family of Jesus Christ. One act. There's much we can draw from Rahab, but let me just give you one important thought. Rahab simply acted on the little bit of information she had. She didn't have a Bible of 66 books like we have today that we can study and say, yeah, God has clearly spoken. God has revealed himself, and this is what God's going to do. She didn't have this to look at. All she was basing her faith on was what she had heard. But what she heard was enough to really cause her to believe that God was acting. We have folks today that say, well, you know, I just don't know enough about my Bible to be able to step out in faith and do anything. I don't know how to witness to somebody. And we have this litany of excuses that we use. We say, if only Jesus would make himself more real to me. I can't ever say that there was a time in my life when Jesus made himself real to me in the sense that I saw him. I would never go that far. Has he been at work in my life? Sure. I can look back and see where God has been at work in my life. We say, if God would only reveal himself to me, then I could have more faith. Rahab had had none of this. God had not revealed himself to her. But she was going on what she had heard, and she responded in faith. I sometimes wonder, I know at the judgment seat of Christ, certainly at the great white throne judgment, we're not going to be able to plead ignorance. That is not going to be an acceptable defense in that day, is it? God might well say, hey, let me tell you about Rahab. She didn't know very much, but she believed me. She saved her family. She saved herself. She put herself in the lineage of Christ. She succeeded by faith. In verse 32, it's almost like the writer of Hebrews just sort of has too many names that are coming to his mind too quickly to be able to write about all of them. So he mentions them by name, several of them by name. Verse 32, he said, there's Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. Now Gideon was a fearful farmer in Judges chapter 6 when the Lord appeared to him and turned him into a gallant general, one who became mighty for God in overcoming the Midianites. Connie used to sing a song, and we still use it different places we go. I know she sang it in the Ukraine. It's one of my favorites. It's called Ordinary People. It's an old song, certainly not a contemporary song. It's got a great message. God uses ordinary people. I want you to look at this list here and see that they're just a bunch of ordinary people like you and me. Nothing exceptional about them. Gideon was a farmer. He didn't know anything. But when God spoke to him and revealed himself to him, Gideon responded in faith. The same can be said for Barak in Judges chapter 5, and even of Samson and Jephthah, and of David and the prophets. Samson is mentioned. He's one of the most unusual characters in the Old Testament. In my regular reading through the Bible, I just finished reading about Samson, and what an enigma he is. I mean, I look and I say, why did God bless this man the way he did? He was a man of the flesh. He was a man of the world. He was a man that couldn't say no to women. His strength wasn't in his long hair. His strength was in the fact that the Spirit of God was in him. And when his hair was finally cut, what happens to him? It doesn't say his strength departed, but the Lord departed from him. And when the Lord departed from him, there went his strength. We say, well, why would his name be included in the Hebrews Hall of Fame here in chapter 11? Why do you think? More flesh than faith in his life? Well, why would God put his name in there? I think it's an encouragement to us. You see where I'm driving? There was one moment of faith in Samson's life, and it was the end of his life that was enough to put him into the Hall of Fame chapter. You remember the story? You remember what happened? His eyesight was gone. They gouged his eyes out. His hair began to grow long again. Samson said, God,
in so many ways, I know you're there. And would you please, just this one more time, let my strength return to me, because they were making sport of him in this huge arena, and he's underneath where 3,000 lords and their wives are seated, and he's able to put his hand against those pillars, and finally his strength returns, and he's able to push the pillars apart, and the whole house comes crashing down, and 3,000 people are destroyed. And it says in that one day, Samson destroyed more Philistines than in all the rest of his life put together. Now, God was bringing judgment on the Philistines, and that's another story. But the point is, it was a moment of faith, and it was sufficient to be able to put Samson in this hall of fame. As I was working on this message several weeks ago, it was right after Kobe Bryant scored 81 points in an NBA game. And I venture to say that when it's all said and done, Kobe Bryant's not going to be remembered for the championships he won with the Los Angeles Lakers. He's not going to be remembered for the bad attitude or feelings that have been there with Shaquille O'Neal. He's not even going to be remembered for any of his indiscretions, his sins that we're well aware of, but he's probably going to be remembered for that game of 81 points that was enough to put him in the Hall of Fame. I find that incredibly encouraging. And I want to ask each one of you, what is it that God wants yet to accomplish through you? You say, man, there's been so much flesh there. There's been so much self. There's been so much of my life has just revolved around me. And yet God has you here and he says, yeah, I really want to do something great and extraordinary through your ordinary life. And you know what? It's up to each one of us to find out what that is. It might even come this week in the missions conference, where God just says, that's what I want you to be doing. Our futures come over a period of years as we've been able to go to the mission field and see what God's doing, and see what God's doing in other parts of the world, in the third world, and see the need. And all at once you say, you know, God, this is where you're leading me. This is what you want to do. Well, what does he want to do in your life? There can't be any excuses any longer that I don't know enough, I haven't heard enough, I haven't studied enough. No, it's got to be, God, I'm willing to trust you. And it doesn't matter how faithless or how fearful your past has been, God takes us from the present onward. It's not how you started, but rather how you finish the race. We've been trying to watch some of the Winter Olympics, and some of these guys don't get off to a very good start, but they end up winning. On the other hand, there are those who get off to a great start and they get down towards the finish line and they end up just blowing it all through one misstep. Far better that you failed back then than that you fail in the future. You can still finish well, and that's what Samson did, and that's what many of these others who are mentioned here did. In verses 33 through 35, we see references to Daniel, the three Hebrew children, the widow whose son was brought back to life. We hear of David in verse 32 and the fleshy moments in his life that we know all too well. Even Samuel, man of faith, but he ends up blowing it with his own sons. But his name's still recorded in the Hall of Faith fame. Now, we love to hear the stories of faith and widows' sons who've been raised from the dead and brought back to life, and God delivering the three Hebrew children from the fiery furnace. And we all just have something in us that says, man, that's what I want to experience. But there's another side to faith. Faith also suffers. People of faith suffer. Look at verse 35b and following. There were those who were tortured, who were killed for their faith. And it's still happening around the world today. Others were mocked and scourged and ended up in chains and imprisonment. And this too is still happening today in many parts of the world and may be happening in our society in days to come. Tradition holds that Isaiah was sawn in two. Raymond Brown in his commentary writes, in some of life's situations, it is impossible to conquer, escape, become mighty, or victorious. The powers are too great. The circumstances beyond our control. In these cases, faith is a life-accepting quality, enabling a man or woman to face suffering and adversity with serenity, endurance, and trust. And our faith is being tested and will be tested as never before in our society. We need to prepare for it. Someone has written that there are four types of faith. There's the faith that receives. That's the faith that trusts Christ. The faith that says, yes, I cannot make it to heaven on my own. I don't have the righteousness. I am a sinful person. I believe that Jesus was born without sin. He was born of a virgin. He is sinless. Therefore, he could become my sin bearer. And at that moment, we trust him. That's the faith that receives. And then there's a second faith that develops, and that's the faith that reckons, that counts on God to carry us. You know, we begin to believe that God is able to carry us along, and there's that sense and that element that God is at work in my life. And then there's that faith that risks, that trusts God to do the impossible, the faith that just simply you step out and you say, you know, I really believe God wants me to do this. And so we begin to risk, and there's an element of risk. It may be leaving the job you have and moving into another position. It might be that God is taking you into a ministry, and are you willing to risk? It might be with children. It might be in the area of missions. It might be teaching an adult Sunday school class. It might be hosting a group in your home, and there's a certain risk, but you're willing to say, God, I believe that you're in this, and therefore I'm going to trust you. And then there's finally that faith that rests in the middle of pain and suffering and trusts God that he never makes any mistakes and his way is perfect. I've shared this many times before. It doesn't always happen that you're going to be healed or that you're going to be financially prosperous or that God's going to bless your life in physical ways. There are those who would like to have us believe that if we just have enough faith, you can have good health that you long for, you can have prosperity. You turn on Christian television today. I heard a man this week, and he's talking about, I didn't believe in prosperity before. I used to hear all these prosperity preachers, and they'd preach, and I would just end up criticizing them. And he said, now I believe in prosperity, and I believe that God wants every Christian to be prosperous. I thought, I wonder if he's read this passage of Scripture here in Hebrews chapter 11. One passage, and there are many. These people did not know in faith what the key was to good health and deliverance and prosperity. They were tortured that they might have a better resurrection. They had trial of mockings and scourgings, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. Look down at the end of that verse. They were in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They didn't know what it was to even have a house they could call their own. They wandered in deserts and mountains like nomads in dens and caves of the earth in verse 38. You may have the faith, but God may not always heal you. So you come to that place of rest. I remember when our daughter Shelley, at age 5, developed diabetes, and we were still up in Ohio and I was in seminary. And I remember Connie and I going in there several nights in a row and just crying out, God, would you heal our daughter of diabetes? God chose not to do it. And I remember we went through these various stages and finally get to the stage of rest, which is where we've been for many years. Just simply resting that God's will is being done in the midst of it all. This one verse here just sort of dissects and destroys that whole theology of prosperity and health today, doesn't it? Norman Geisler used to use the expression, one more beautiful theory brutalized by an ugly gang of facts. I mean, here are the facts. Here are the facts, and we see them throughout Scripture. That doesn't mean that God may not at times heal you, and certainly at times will deliver you. But faith not only succeeds, faith also suffers. And it's imperative, it's universal that at some point we're going to suffer loss. But the one thing we do know is that faith will always bring you into good favor with God. And remember verse 6, it is without faith, it's impossible to please God. The first thing we've got to do is believe that he's there. And secondly, believe that he will intervene and he will honor a life of faith, even though it may mean torture and it may mean suffering in this life. It will bring about ultimate deliverance and God's blessing in one way or another. George Guthrie in his commentary gives us this definition of faith. Faith is the confidence that results in action carried out in a variety of situations by ordinary people in response to the unseen God and his promises with various earthly outcomes, but always the outcome, ultimately, of God's commendation and God's reward. What is this something better in verses 39 and 40 that's promised? They without us would not be made perfect. Probably a twofold reference. One would be to the first coming of Christ because they hadn't experienced it yet. And now we've entered into that new covenant that's there, and we have Christ dwelling in us, and we have the forgiveness of sin, and we know when we die we're going to heaven, and all that's been settled, and the way has been made perfect that we can now come into the very presence of God through the holiness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:15, therefore we can go boldly into His presence knowing that we're going to find grace to help and mercy in time of need. And so it's a wonderful thing that we as Christians can experience today. But I believe the ultimate fulfillment of this is going to be during that kingdom age, the glorious age, the age when Jesus Christ is going to reign from the city of Jerusalem. And the whole earth is going to be filled with His glory. And the knowledge of God is going to be from sea to sea. And we're all going to be part of that. That's that ultimate reward that we will receive. Let me give you one story of courage as I close. In May 1990, the May Day celebration carried out in Red Square as dust began to settle on the USSR. Myriads of troops and tanks filed through the square in an impressive, oppressive show of forces. Banners and pictures of Marx and Lenin and Engels pointed to the sky. Communist leaders watched the scene from a seemingly unapproachable platform as the common person was held back by the barricades. And then Chuck Colson writes these words. He said, suddenly, eight men began pushing their way through the barricades. The police and the army tried to run over and stop them, but six of them got away and rushed between the tanks to the front of the platform while Gorbachev looked down. One of them shouted at him, Mikhail Sergeyevich, Christ is risen. He lifted an 8-foot-high crucifix into the sky, and the crowd responded with a great swell, Christ is risen indeed. And that, in a sense, was the marked end of communism, the beginning of the flourishing of Christianity, the door being open. But how was it open? Through the faith, we might say, of eight people who were willing to take their stand and say Christ is risen in a place where it was unpopular. Boy, what a reminder to us. What is it that Christ wants to do through you yet? I believe you're here and you're still alive. I tell my father-in-law that. Dad, God isn't finished with you yet. Sometimes it's just attitude he wants to work on. You know, until we learn. God says you're not ready for heaven yet. You got some more learning to do down here. It might be something great that God wants to do through you. I believe it is. In the light of eternity, it may not seem like a big thing now. Some of these acts in the Old Testament were not big acts at the time. Samson bringing down 3,000 people. There were more than that were destroyed at other times. But God remembers it. What's going to be remembered about you and your life of faith? Let's pray together. Let's just take a moment, and I'd like to have you do a couple of things. One is, as we enter into this week where we've got all our missionaries coming, you think about, number one, where can you be involved to encourage the missionaries? It can be at a luncheon. It might be interacting with them personally between or after the services. It might be coming in to lend help to the missions committee and to Rick and Beth. It might be in so many different ways. It might be supporting someone. But just say, Lord, by faith, I want to be available for you to touch me this week and help me to come to that point of being willing to risk, to step out in faith and trust you and see you do something. And secondly, I just want you to take your past, whatever the failures are that's there, the flesh, the stuff, the baggage, and put it behind you and say, this is a new day. God has me here. There's still something that He wants to accomplish through this ordinary person that's going to have extraordinary results. Would you do that? Just say, Lord, I give you the past, and I give you my future. And I step out in faith today, believing that you are there, and secondly, that you do involve yourself in the lives of those who are people of faith, and you will ultimately honor that, and faith will ultimately succeed. And if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ, that first initial step of faith is receiving God's divine appropriation for you, the death of His Son on a cross, for your sin, my sin, that we might have the way made clear to have a relationship with Him that is eternal. And right now you can trust Him. And we have prayer teams that will be available at the end of the service to help you. So you come. Let's stand together as we're dismissed in prayer. Father, You are a great and awesome God. And You do want to accomplish great things through each one of us. Also through this church. And Lord, we do believe that the best days are yet ahead. That we can forget about some of the failures of recent days. And we can move into a new era. Knowing that there's yet much that You want to do through us. And maybe our greatest moments of faith as a church will not be those that we look back to and see how You've supplied millions of dollars to get us here. And even the things that You've done through our support of missionaries and missions and all these other areas. But great things that we cannot even begin to comprehend at this moment. And we pray that You'll begin to build that excitement in each one of us. Thank You for Your presence here. Thank You for the life of faith. Thank You, Father, for revealing Yourself to us at some point that brings us to this place this morning, even with the bad weather, because we hunger and thirst after righteousness. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.